Let us read another passage of Scripture. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, just a couple of verses here, verse 14 and 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, and here we read, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We thank God for the Reformation. And today, as you know, is Reformation Sunday. And Reformation Sunday is commemorated by Presbyterian and Reformed churches worldwide, as well as Lutheran churches and Protestant churches. And it is the tradition, the custom of the Bible Presbyterian Church to observe, to remember the Reformation on Reformation Sunday. And Reformation Sunday is always held on the last Sunday of October. And so it is good that we keep this tradition. And this is entirely biblical. For in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, we are told, in Hebrews 13 verse 7, says here, Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So we are told to remember. To remember our faithful forebears, the faith of our fathers who have gone before, and how they have courageously preached the word of God, taught the word of God, defended the word of God in very, very trying times, dangerous times even. And how many have to pay with their lives just to believe in the Lord Jesus or to preach the gospel. And so it is good for us to remember the spiritual leaders and teachers of the past, so that we might learn from their example, and we might learn also about our God, how He is working and working still, and His providential hand is powerful to move events, to save His people, His church, from apostasy. So we must never, never forget history. Now, when we think of the Reformation, the 16th century Protestant Reformation, we often think of Martin Luther, right? Luther. And we thank God for Luther when he, by faith and by conviction, nailed his 95 theses on the castle door of Wittenberg, exposing the corruption and the error of the Roman Catholic Church. And that happened on October 31st, 1517. Well, today is October 31st, to the very day. And we often remember Luther. Yes, we ought to remember Luther. Luther is often mentioned. But there's one man, there are other reformers as well, which we ought not to forget. We ought also to know them and remember them. And please know that the Reformation didn't begin in the 16th century. We talk about the 16th century Reformation. Actually, God already started the Reformation earlier, about 150 years earlier. Not in Germany, but in England, through this man, John Wycliffe. So I'm glad for this Reformation Sunday, you chose to study on Wycliffe. John Wycliffe, who's called the morning star of the Reformation, because actually the Reformation movement began with him, not with Luther, but with Wycliffe. Not in Germany, but in England. And we have a very, very important and interesting story. An example, a good example in Wycliffe. So John Wycliffe, he was born in the year 1320. And in order to know his influence and impact in society in those days for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, we must know a little bit of the historical background. Now, in those days, the Roman Catholic Church was very powerful. Although powerful, it was very, very corrupt. And it was corrupt doctrinally. Now, the Roman Church began well. We find in the Bible an epistle written to the Roman Church. The Apostle Paul wrote that epistle. The book of Romans. And the book of Romans is the most wonderful book on salvation. Right? Salvation is by the grace of God alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, based on Scripture alone. And we know from Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith, and by faith alone. Romans chapter 5 tells us, therefore being justified by faith, and not by works, by faith, and by faith alone, we have peace with God. So the Roman church began well. Believed in the gospel, preached the gospel. But as time went by, as the years went by, it became more and more corrupt. Until it became no more the church of the Lord Jesus, became a synagogue of Satan. Because it came to a point in time, they preached no more the gospel, but another gospel. Not a gospel of life, but a gospel of death. For they add to the scriptures. They add to the work of God. They add to faith. And so the church became very corrupt doctrinally. When salvation is by grace through faith alone, they say, no, it's not grace alone, not faith alone. You must add to the grace of God. You must add to your faith. Not enough just to believe. You must do good works in order to be saved. And that is another gospel. And not just to add to the grace and faith works. They say it's not enough just to believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, believe in Jesus, but you also must pray to Mary. You can also trust in the good works of the saints that have gone by. And so not Jesus Christ alone, but plus Mary, plus the saints. And it's not only Jesus that can save. The church also is your savior. The church saves. Now what does the Bible say? There's only one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. No other name, no other savior. But they keep adding to the truth. And when you add to the truth what is not the truth, then it becomes a lie, an untruth. And then they say it's not the Bible only. You cannot just read the Bible and trust the Bible alone. You must also believe and accept the sayings of the Pope. The sayings of the Pope are equally infallible and inerrant, equal to the Scriptures. And all the traditions, right, of the church, you must also follow, equally authoritative. So they add to the grace of God, they add to the faith, They add to Scripture. They add to Jesus Christ. It's no longer only or alone, but grace plus, faith plus, Christ plus, Bible plus. When you add the plus there, it really becomes a minus. It becomes a falsehood. And so the church became doctrinally corrupt. And the people were told, you want your sins to be forgiven? Or you can buy forgiveness. Use your money. Pay. Buy forgiveness tickets. Indulgences. Letters of indulgences. Forgiveness tickets. You can buy them. And when you buy these tickets, then your sins can be cancelled. And so the people lived under this kind of a false teaching. Those were dark days. The people were very miserable. The church became very corrupt. And not only corrupt doctrinally, but also corrupt morally. The church, the Roman church in those days, was hungry for power. Political power. Came a point in time when the Pope was more powerful than the King or the Emperor. The Emperor, the King must kowtow to the Pope. And the Pope also wielded political power and could command the churches all over the world and even the emperors and the kings to pay tribute, to pay taxes to Rome, to the church in Rome, to pay tribute to the Pope himself. Why? Because the Pope says, I'm the head. I'm the head of the church. And in those days, the churches all over the world were under the Roman Catholic Church, even the Church of England. And so the power that they had, well, there's a saying, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. So by and by, the Roman Catholic Church became more and more spiritually bankrupt altogether. No truth, only darkness. And their only interest was in power and money. So there came a point in time, and that was in 1366, when King Edward III ascended to the throne. He refused. He refused to pay taxes. He refused to pay tribute to the Pope. And he said, why should the Church of England pay taxes to the church in Rome? And so that incurred the ire of the Roman Catholic Church. But King Edward III had a supporter, someone very eminent in English society and community, and that was John Wycliffe. And at that time he was professor at Oxford. Now you must know a little bit more about Wycliffe's background and why he exerted such a great influence in England in those days. Now, John Wycliffe was raised up for such a time as this. With a brilliant mind. He was very intelligent. And not only with intelligence, he was known to have a silver tongue. Can speak very well. He was an orator. And not only could he speak well, he also had an excellent pen. He could write well. And all these were very necessary for the Reformation. To preach the gospel, to teach the word of God, and to defend the faith. You need these three things. And so the Lord raised him up for such a purpose. And Wycliffe, when he was 16 years old, entered into Oxford University. And Oxford University in those days was the number one university in the world. And so he excelled in his studies, being brilliant in his scholarship. He earned his bachelor's degree, his master's, and eventually his doctor of theology degree. And he was so superb and outstanding in the studies, the university retained him. He became professor in the University of Oxford. And for a large part of his life, right, he spent it in Oxford University. And so when Wycliffe supported the emperor or the king against the Roman church, of course, the emperor was very pleased, and the people also took note. Wycliffe is speaking, professor of Oxford. He was a man with credentials and credibility. And Wycliffe said, why should the Church of England and why should our king pay tribute or taxes to Rome? The Pope is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You want to pay tribute? You pay tribute only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's right. So Wycliffe defended the faith. And how did Wycliffe get this conviction to defend the faith? Well, of course, it's not enough just to have a great mind, to be able to speak well or to write well. The most fundamental thing is you must be born again. And Wycliffe was born again. God worked powerfully in his heart to bring him to the light of the gospel and of salvation. Although Wycliffe was a student of the Bible and of theology in those days, he studied the Bible academically, just for the facts. And being in the Church of England, in those days, the Church of England was pretty much like the Roman Catholic Church in all its teachings and practices, right? Because you're under the influence of the Roman Church and the practices of the Roman Church. So they didn't hear the gospel. But for Wycliffe to be used as a reformer, he must first be converted, be born again. And that happened during the time of the Black Plague or the Black Death. Now that happened in 1348, the Black Death. It was a pandemic, just like today. You're also familiar with the pandemic already, COVID-19 pandemic. In those days also, there was a pandemic, the Black Death, the bubonic plague caused by bacteria. COVID-19 is virus, but the Black Death was caused by bacteria spread by rats. And it began in Asia, spread to Europe, and finally reached England, and was really bad. A lot of people died. They said that half the population of England, half the population was wiped out by the plague. And in London, every day, 200 corpses would line the streets. So a terrible time. And during this time, the time of death, Wycliffe began to think of life. So many people dying. What if I were to die? Where would I go? He began to try to find the meaning of life. He was not sure he will be in heaven. He was not sure that his sins are forgiven. I want to live. So what happens if I die? And how about the life hereafter? So he began to read the scriptures and study the scriptures with a different spirit. Before, he just studied the Bible academically for the facts. Now he studied the Bible devotionally for the truth. I want to know the truth. The meaning of life. Who can save me from my sins? And as he began to study the Bible devotionally, prayerfully, God began to open his eyes. And he found that when he read the scriptures, found that the way of salvation that is taught in the scriptures is so different from what he has learned from the church. And he began to see that salvation is purely by the grace of God, through faith alone, just by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, not anything we can do, but everything the Lord Jesus had already done for us. And we need simply only to believe on Him. And it's free of charge, paid in full by the blood of Christ. And salvation cannot be bought with money. He found that in the scriptures. And it's only Jesus who can save, and only Him. And this is taught in the Bible. And so after he was soundly convicted and converted, and of course, now born again, he was so full of joy, so full of delight. Oh, now I found the truth, I'm set free, and this good news, I must tell to others. He had that zeal. I must tell this to others. And so he became not only a professor of theology, a preacher of the gospel, he became an evangelist. And maybe I just read to you from this book, British Church History by Roland Barrows. And this book I bought in London in one of our Reformation pilgrimages. And here, I just want to read to you the prayer of Wycliffe, right? When he found the Lord Jesus Christ and believed on the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. This was how he prayed in those days. The prayer of Wycliffe. He prayed, "Heal us, Lord. Heal us, Lord, not for our merits, but for thy mercy." Grace is grace that saves, right? Not our goodness. We have no goodness whatsoever. It's only the goodness and the mercy of God that has saved us. "But for thy mercy, Lord, not to our merits, but to thy mercy give the joy. Give us grace to know that all thy gifts be of thy goodness." Yes, we deserve nothing. And although we are so undeserving, God by his grace gave to us salvation. It's a gift. So give us grace to know that all thy gifts be of thy goodness. Our flesh, though it be holy, yet it is not holy. We are all original sinners from our mother's womb. We cannot so much as think a good thought unless Jesus, the angel of the great council, send it, nor perform a good work unless it be properly his good work. It's not any good work I can do that can save me, but only the good work of the Lord Jesus. So his mercy comes before us, that we receiving grace, he followeth us, helping and keeping us in grace. That was his prayer. A very, very evangelical, right, prayer. A prayer that can only be prayed by someone who knows the gospel and is born again. So he was soundly converted. And with the gospel truth and gospel light, says, "It is now my duty to discharge the gospel debt. I must preach. I must declare this truth." And that was what he did. And when he preached and taught and defended the gospel, of course, there was opposition. When God works, we find Satan also working. And so, who opposed him? Obviously, the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope. And for his preaching, for his teaching, the Pope issued 5 papal decrees. 5 papal bulls, all right, decrees, to condemn Wycliffe and his writings. And the decrees basically is to tell people, don't follow Wycliffe. And if you have any of his books or writings, you must burn them. It's illegal to possess his books, his writings. And to to believe what he says, right? So that's what they did. But can the truth be defeated? We can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. And we have read also how the word of God cannot be bound. Those who want to smother the truth, but the truth cannot be bound, cannot be chained up. Once it goes, it goes. It will go forth powerfully. So not only the Pope was against Wycliffe, but later on the king also. At first the king was happy with him. Then later the king became very unhappy with him. Because the king wasn't converted. The king didn't want to pay tribute to Rome because of political reasons, not because of anything spiritual. So later on when Wycliffe preached that the doctrine of transubstantiation is an idolatrous doctrine. You know what's transubstantiation? The teaching of the Roman Church concerning the Holy Communion, where they say the bread, right, becomes literally and actually the physical body, the flesh of Christ. And then the cup, the wine, becomes literally and actually the blood of the Lord Jesus, which makes the Holy Communion an idolatrous feast. Of course, you can worship the bread. This is now Jesus Christ. You can worship now the elements. And so he denounced transubstantiation as idolatrous. And the king, the king was highly displeased. How can this be? Well, he was not born again. So because of his teaching against transubstantiation, the king went against Wycliffe also. So Pope was against Wycliffe. King was against Wycliffe. All the high-ups, the powers that be, were against him. But once you're convicted of the truth, all these things cannot stop you from preaching and teaching and defending the truth. And so Wycliffe continued to preach grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, scripture alone, salvation is free if you'll just believe. And the common people, the common folk, loved him. The Pope, the king may hate him, but the common folk, the peasants, the farmers, the poor, they loved him. And they readily receive the teaching of the gospel. Oh, I don't have to pay money for my sins to be forgiven. It's free. I need only to pray, confess Jesus, confess my sins, and I'm saved and forgiven. But there's good news. And so the Spirit was working powerfully among the poor, right? Convicting them of their sin, converting them. So there was a revival in those days through the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the common people, the poor people, loved him. However, it is not just enough to hear the gospel. Wycliffe realized that for the church to be reformed, the people need to know the whole Bible, not just the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. They must know the whole counsel of God. They must know the Bible for themselves. And so the Reformation is not something that can happen overnight. Wycliffe realized that it's going to be a long process. And it must begin with the Bible. We must go back to the Bible. Only problem is, the Bible in those days was not readily available. It was translated into Latin. They had the Latin Bible, but the people at large do not read Latin. The English people. And Latin can only be read and understood by the clergy and by those in the university, right? By the priests and the professors. They know Latin, but the common people don't know Latin. So even if they had the Bible, they wouldn't be able to read and understand. But the people had to read the Bible for themselves to know the truth. So Wycliffe determined in his heart to give his life to translating the Bible, to make it available in English, so that everyone can read for themselves what the Bible says and what God says about salvation, about sin, about Christ, about heaven, about forgiveness, about the church, to read for themselves. And reformation must begin from bottom up. And so he wanted to make sure that the Bible is put into the hands of the people in their own language. And so he proceeded to do that. A painstaking work for sure. And he translated the Bible from Latin to English. Wycliffe didn't know Hebrew or Greek, but he was an expert in the Latin language. And of course, being an Englishman, he is effectively proficient in English. So he translated the Latin Bible into English. And then copies had to be made. And that's another problem, because in those days, there was no printing press. The printing press was only invented 80 years later. So if you want to produce the Bible, you must do it manually. That means you must copy, right, the Bible. It must be handwritten, hand-copied. And to just make one copy, right, by hand, it will take 10 months to just produce one copy. 10 months. So that would mean the Bible would be very expensive, because it takes a lot of hours, a lot of work, and you want to buy a copy, it's going to be very costly. So the Bible in those days cost how much? You want to own a copy of the Bible? You must pay 5,000 chickens. It costs 5,000 chickens. So in today's terms, how much? How much is one chicken today? How many of you go to the market? Well, I did some research. NTUC, $6 one chicken. So you calculate $6 one chicken. 5,000 chickens, how much would that cost? $30,000 just for one Bible. Who can afford? So how can the common people then possess a copy of the Bible for themselves? Who can afford to pay $30,000 just for a copy of the Bible? So how was this problem solved? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if people can't possess the Bible, can own a Bible for themselves, never mind. The Bible can be preached, can be read, can be taught by mouth, and people can hear. So he organized an evangelistic band, a preaching band, the Order of Poor Preachers, called the Lollards, and sent them out. And each one having a copy of his translation. And they will go out village to village, town to town, city to city, to preach the gospel, to teach the word of God, and also to defend the truth, so that the eyes of the people will be open, ears will hear the truth for themselves, and then they know what to do, what to believe in. And this was very effective. This was very effective. So the gospel spread far and wide in England and made a great impact on society and community. More and more believed on the Lord Jesus. Of course, that made the Roman church very, very mad. Right? They're losing members. And so what did they do? Of course, persecution. So the Pope decreed that Wycliffe's Bible must be confiscated and burned, right? Nobody should possess a copy of Wycliffe's Bible. You have a Wycliffe's Bible, you must surrender it. And then he has his people to go and find them and gather them, and the Bible must be burned. So they burned Wycliffe's Bible, as many copies as they could. And they also burned the preachers of the Bible. So the Lollards, the preachers Wycliffe sent out, were also burned to death. They suffered for their faith and for their ministry. So the Roman Catholic Church not only burned the Bible, they burned the preachers of the Bible. Many of the Lollards paid with their lives, burned at the stake. But does that mean that the gospel is defeated and the work of God destroyed? No. The word of God cannot be bound. We have read that. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. The more you persecute the church, the more you try to destroy God's word, the more the church will grow, become stronger. The more the truth will go out. And that was what happened. And so the Reformation started by God in a very providential way cannot be stopped. So it continued from the 14th century with Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation. He got the ball rolling and the movement caught on. By and by, finally it took off in the 16th century with Martin Luther, right, nailing the 95 theses. And the 95 theses, by that time, the printing press already invented. So easily, right, you can make many, many copies and the truth spread. And as you know, the rest is history. Thank God for the Reformation. If not for the Reformation, today we'll still be in darkness. Still in the depths of our sin, do not know the way of salvation. It would be of all people most miserable. But thank God for the Reformation, that we can have the gospel light and the gospel truth, and we are set free. And we can have the Bible in our own hands to read for ourselves what is the truth, and know the truth. And the truth shall make you free, right? The truth shall make you see. Thank God for the Reformation. How can we forget the Reformation? We cannot. So don't just remember Luther, whom God used. We must also remember Wycliffe. And the impact of Wycliffe. His teaching was so great. Oh, it spread throughout the Western Empire in those days. Why? How? It's not just England, but Wycliffe's doctrine and teaching spread to all the world. And how did it happen? Well, through Oxford University. Because Oxford is such a famous and renowned school, people from all over the world wanted to study in Oxford. So students from all over the world at that time went to Oxford to study, and when they studied in Oxford, they'll be under the tutelage of Wycliffe. And Wycliffe will be preaching the gospel to them, teaching them the truth. And the Lord worked in the hearts of these students so that when they graduate, they not only return home with their degrees, they return home with the truth, right? The gospel truth. And so they also, when they went back home, they would be preaching the gospel, teaching the truth to their own people. And that's how the Reformation movement spread, through Wycliffe. And the impact truly was very great worldwide, right, in those days, because the Roman Catholic Church was fuming mad with Wycliffe. That after 40 years, now Wycliffe died in 1384. 40 years after he died, They were so mad at him, they wanted to destroy all memory of him, hoping that by doing this, you know, people will forget about him and his work will be forgotten. No. Well, what did they do? The Roman Catholic Church dug up the bones of Wycliffe, burned it to ashes, burned his bones to ashes, and then threw the ashes into the river. Good riddance. You cannot get rid of the truth so easily. In fact, the more they tried to undo what Wycliffe had done, the more the Lord promoted, right, the work and the truth. And that, you know, the startling act of desecrating his tomb, digging up his bones, burning them to ashes, and then throwing into the river, well, became an emblem, a symbol of how the truth will go far and wide. And William Wordsworth, you know William Wordsworth? Those of you who study literature would know his name, the renowned poet. Well, he wrote a poem on this event. Let me just read to you, right? Again, from this book on British Church History by Burroughs. And William Wordsworth, he wrote a poem concerning this. When the Roman Church dug up the bones of Wycliffe, burned them to ashes and threw them to the river, it was not defeat, it was victory. So William Wordsworth, he wrote this poem. As thou these ashes, right, the ashes, the bones of Wycliffe turned to ashes and thrown into the river, as thou these ashes, little brook, a brook, a stream, right, a river, wilt bear into the Avon, another great river, Avon to the tide of Severn, another river, Severn to the narrow seas, into main ocean they. This deed accursed, this deed of digging up the bones and burning them to ashes and throwing them into the sea or into the river, this deed accursed, an emblem, became an emblem, a symbol, a banner, an emblem yields to friends and enemies how the bold, the courageous teacher, the bold teacher's doctrine, teacher here of course refers to Wycliffe, and his teaching, his doctrine, how the bold teacher's doctrine sanctified, and sanctified by truth, shall spread throughout the world dispersed. So yes, you throw the ashes into the river, thinking that it will disappear. No, all the more. It spread more rapidly into all the world. And that's what the Lord Jesus said will happen. And you shall receive power from on high, from the Holy Spirit, and you shall be my witnesses, not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but also Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, right, of the world. So this happened also in the 14th century with Wycliffe, spread into all the world. Yes, you can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth and the word of God can never be bound. It will have free course and the Lord will make sure of it. So thank God for the Reformation. Thank God for such men as Wycliffe and Luther and Calvin and Knox and Zwingli and a whole host of others for their courageous faith. And maybe also be courageous today. Be faithful unto death. The Lord Jesus says, be faithful unto death and I will give to thee a crown of life. May the Lord help us to do this. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy truth. Thy word is truth. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy gospel, which gives to us salvation. And how, O Lord, we have a gospel debt to pay and to repay. you have brought us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to preach and to share the gospel with others. And during this time when Christmas is nearing, and even during this time of plague of the pandemic, many will be asking questions, and we, thy children, have the answers. So help us to share the good news of salvation to our friends, our classmates, our colleagues, our loved ones. And we pray thy Spirit will work powerfully, as thou hast done in the Reformation, do so today in these days of apostasy. The gospel light might shine into dark hearts so that they might see the light and be saved. So have mercy, Lord, to save. And during this Christmas season, we pray, O Lord, you may be pleased to bring more lost souls into thy kingdom. May the Reformation faith live on in us. We pray for all this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.